Be seated. Turn over your notes over to the spot where you can fill in some blanks if you choose to. But we're at part number three in a new short series called The Church Still Works. And I left a book up on my desk, but like I said, I've had it on my office desk for about 16 years, or not on my office desk, on my shelf, but I've read parts of it, but just decided to use it because it's a great book. It's called The Church Works. I've added Still Works to it, but we're thankful for our church. Carlene, did you put the pictures up out there about baptism? If you haven't seen those, there's the five people who were baptized last week over at Hills Creek Park. It was a great day. The Lord gave us great weather, and it was just a fun day. Good picnic, good food, but the fellowship and the baptism was just really nice to watch the people follow the Lord in obedience. And we talked last week about the church still working. We gave you an opportunity to grade us in five different areas, from the pastor to how the church looks and what are some different things that we're doing. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to grade us a little bit today. And this one's kind of a one that concerns me a little bit, but you'll see why when we get to it. But let's just ask the Lord to bless. Father, thank you that the church does still work, that we still are your bride. And Lord, you're preparing us to spend eternity with you. And Lord, you're looking to cleanse us and to make us ready. But we just pray, Lord, that we would be doing the job you've called us and commissioned us to do. Lord, in the areas where we need help, help us to be willing to admit we need strengthening there. In areas that perhaps really don't apply to us, help us to be able to get by with those. But Lord, to be doing the work that you've called us to do. And we just thank you for your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have these in your notes, but in the chapter we're coming to, he's called it, the two writers call it fruit factors. Fruit factors. And he's going to be looking at how does the church produce fruit. And Ron, it's not letting me click it here for some reason. But I have those first three things here on your screen. He goes to geography, farming, because Jesus talked about a number of times about farming and used that as illustrations. But they look at the church as fulfilling these three areas. The fields is the area the church lives in, the environment, the geography, where is it located? The farmers are the pastors and the leadership team. And then the farm or the farms are the age and the type of the church. So keep in mind as we go through this morning, our church is 150 years old. So it's been around a while. But the physical location obviously is where you start. It's the community you serve. It's the area you live in. It's not the size of the church, but it's, again, the location of the church. In this book, it's about independent Baptist churches, and they have all across the country, all across the United States. They said the Southeast is the most greatest number of independent churches. Out in the West is the fastest growing. They said the Northeast is the smallest, and probably the smallest, not only smallest amount of independent churches, but the smallest churches of all the independent churches. But I wrote this down, and I keep this in my mind. It says the Northeast is, quote, ripe for rebirth. The Northeast is ripe for rebirth. So I don't want you to think that, oh man, because we're in the Northeast and we're a small independent church, we're not going to grow. But they do comment that the size of the church, the impact of the church is often based on the pastor. And they talk about older pastors add stability and leadership to a church, but the fastest growing independent churches are pastored by young pastors. And so I still consider myself in that group of being a young pastor. But they said 35 to 45 year old is the fastest growing churches have pastors who lead from that size. But before we throw out older pastors for a moment, I want you to understand that it's not the older pastors who are slipping in doctrine. And they comment on that, and I did some other research. This whole emergent church movement, the whole progressive church movement is coming out of young guys coming out of seminary where that nonsense is being taught. Again, the emergent church, the progressive church is replacing the Word of God as the main foundation. I told you that the seminary I went to fired all the staff that I had been under, and they became part of the progressive thing. They said that the Word of God is needed, but it's not the foundation. It's no longer salvation through Christ alone. So these seminaries are teaching these young guys, and that's what they're bringing into the mindset of their leadership into these churches. And they talk about this, that these older churches have older leaders, and then they get these young guys in because they want to grow, and these young guys come in and decide they can change the doctrine, and the older leaders who have stood on this foundation of God's word for years and years and years in the church, and I mentioned this, and Cheryl said, reminded me that they're not really fundamental churches, but a few years ago they said 57 or 53% of fundamental churches now no longer believe that the Bible is the word of God or that salvation is through Christ alone. And Cheryl said, well, they're no longer progressive, or they're no longer fundamental churches. But what the point of that survey is, these were once fundamental churches, and they no longer are. So understand that older pastors are not going to cause the church to grow a lot of times, at least in the independent church movement. So I just want to mention to you, when God either takes me home or I leave because I can no longer serve, please be careful who you let come behind the pulpit, okay? Don't replace me with someone right out of seminary who's going to have this progressive mindset. Please don't let the next pastor lead you in the direction that is ungodly. Not that I'm the perfect leader by any means. I'm not saying that. But I believe we teach the Word of God, and I believe we teach it clearly. Please don't ever bring in someone here that's going to say the Word of God is no longer important, or there's salvation through any other name. I would trust that you would make that commitment. But they also address in the statistics, and the book is full of statistics, okay, and I can show it to you if you want to see them. They also say be careful watching the statistics that they share. They talk about percentage of church growth, and they said a lot of independent Baptist churches are very, very small. They said that they have some that they've talked to who only have 10 people. And they said if a 10-member Baptist church happens to see 10 people come to Christ that year and join the church, they have 100% growth. And he said there's churches that have 100 who might see 10 people come to Christ, and they only have a 10% growth. So he said be very careful, or they said this in the book, be very careful that you don't put all your stock in the statistics that are shown and shared, okay? So kind of keep that in mind. But the farm we talked about the field is where we are, and the pastors are really the leadership team. But the farm asks, how long has the church been around? We've been around 150 years. And it says in the book, it says, churches tend to be less productive over time. New churches register a much higher growth rate than old churches. And it's interesting, in one of the graphs, it's not necessarily statistics, just a graph that they showed, churches over 30 years old are all, their percentage is all below. So they're losing. Churches 30 years and older are losing people. We have lost people over the years, a lot because of age, a lot because of movement. But the newer churches are the ones that are exciting. They're starting over again, and they've got new things. Even if it's a smaller church, they might have a younger mindset, and they're trying to reach young people, and they're attractive. So keep that in mind. Everything's old on that one for us. Our community is old. Our leaders are getting older, If I ever think I'm young, my kids remind me, you're old, Dad. And I think I shared this with you a few years ago. I was filling out something. It was probably before I came here. And Spencer was at home, and I was filling something out, and they said, color of your hair. And I just didn't even think. I put down black. And Spencer goes, what are you putting down there? And I said, the color of my hair. He goes, have you looked in the mirror recently? And I realized, I guess I was living a few years before that, thinking, my hair used to be black. Now it's no longer, so I had to change it to gray, or graying. So we're older. And so our statistics, according to this book, are going to be a little bit skewed, okay? Well, we're going to come to this part here, and we're just going to look at a couple this week and maybe just only one next week, but seven practices of healthy churches. And I want you to think about how are we doing. Ron, could you push that button again? I'm sorry to have to make you do this the whole time, but the first one is we generate guests through effective outreach. And I have the scripture in your notes there out of Luke chapter 14, verse 23. It says, and the master said to him, or to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come into my house and that it may be filled. And I want you to ask you as we look at this, do you think God still wants his house to be filled? Do you think God would love to see Draper Baptist just full of people? I think we would be in agreement with him. I think God does that. But to the people around the church, not just here, but to our neighbors, do the people in our community know that we gather on a Sunday morning not just to talk to one another, not just to sing, but we're here gathering to have a feast together. And that's what these authors are using this Luke 14. The owner or the master is saying, go out, we're having a feast. Go out and get people. Even if they don't want to come, compel them to come. Get people to come and join us so our house can be filled. And that's what they're looking at. There are people who are ashamed of the gospel. There are people who are embarrassed to share the gospel, or at least don't have a desire to see the house full of sinners. And I know we've shared this with you before, but you know, we used to have people say, our four, no more. Just talking about the four walls, our four walls and no more. They didn't want to see the church filled. They didn't want to have people they didn't know well, or the people that they knew well that weren't living for the Lord. They didn't want them out. We went to the baseball game yesterday, and I think they announced it was like 23,000 during the first international game. And I said to Spencer goes, do you think we'll be able to move down during the second game? Because we were up on the top of the hill, and I said, it's going to get a lot more packed for the national or American game. And so it had to be 30, 35,000 people. And it was just so much fun. I said, when we went to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, it felt like heaven because it was just about every race was there. Well, that's what it was yesterday at this ballgame. Certainly it wasn't worshipful. It wasn't glorifying the Lord, but it was just so neat just to look at people and realize probably 99% of them are going to a Christless eternity. But it was just neat to be around those people. And I would love to see 100 people who aren't like us come to Draper Baptist. Now, we don't have as many international people in Wellsboro as we did in Corning, who worked for Corning Incorporated. But I would love to see our church filled with people who are seekers, people who want to know about the Lord. And I had said this in youth ministry. I taught a bunch of youth ministry conferences and how to do youth ministry. And I always said I would rather have 100 kids who knew nothing about the Bible, who knew nothing about Christ, rather than 100 complacent kids who grew up in church and just say, teach me something new. I would love to see our church reaching new people. I would love to see people turning to Christ. Well, the author talks about two different types of growth. They talk about natural growth, and they talk about generated growth. And I don't have all these things up here, but natural growth is affected by people who just drive by. You're in such a great popular area that natural traffic just happens. We don't have that here. I'll be here during the weekday, and I hear the garbage truck go by. I hear the bus come by in the afternoon, and there might be half dozen cars, maybe 10 or 12 cars, for people who live in the area who drive by, but we don't have high traffic areas. And the book talks about that the main focus of the early church is they met in homes to worship, but they also met in the temple because they wanted a high traffic area. They wanted people to be around them. And I want you to hear this. They emphasized the excellence in the facilities. And they said in the book, mediocrity breeds indifference, but quality attracts. So there's some things that we would look at as a church and as leaders. And we did this for a few years, probably haven't done it the last couple of years, but I always told the board, I said, look at the church like you would as a first-time visitor. When you walk in the door, most of us have been here, we've been here going on 17 years. Some of you have been here only a couple of years, but most of you have been here 20, 30, 40 years. And we're so used to things being the way they were. Think about how does our church look to a first-time visitor who comes? What do they see? What do their senses tell them? Are there good signs? We're going to cover this a little bit more. Are there good signs for the bathroom? Would a person know where the fellowship hall is? Would they know just where to go? Where's the nursery? For people who have children, that's a huge thing. The only signage we have, Phil has done a good job replacing the exit signs. Some of them were kind of a mess. But the only other signage we really have in the church is fire extinguishers. Have you noticed that? And when the guy came, we realized a couple of years ago that our fire extinguishers had not been charged since 1972. So they probably weren't going to work. So we made the contact, and the guy came in. And he measured the church, and he told us where we needed them. And he said, you're going to need to have one up here. And I said, can we put it in the closet? He goes, no. He said, it needs to be seen. And then he said, you've got to have signage. So everybody should know. I think there's five or six fire extinguishers. One in the fellowship hall. There's one right as you come in the door. There's one up front. So he said, people have to be able to see and know where the fire extinguishers were. So I didn't like this at all. But it does make me realize our signage is not the best in our church. If people come with kids, they're going to have no idea where to go with the nursery. Are things painted well? Do things look nice? Are they attractive? Again, is the church signage attractive? Is it informative? The big question they ask, is the congregation friendly and welcoming? I think we are, but perhaps we need to do a better job of going to people we don't know. If we had Kevin and Kelly here last week, and that was their second time back, and a number of you made them feel welcome. But what do visitors feel when they come to the church? They feel part of the church. That is natural traffic. They talk about generated traffic, and this comes through the people of the church and the projection of the church. And this is where it's going to be dangerous for me to share this. Because I'm going to have you grade us on this first one, okay? And you can see it in your notes there. So, Ron, if you would hit that button. Let me just make sure it's not going to work for me. Did you hit it or did I hit it? Okay. I thought I did it. But the personal example of the pastor. And it says, and staff. But I didn't want to add another line to it. So the personal example of the pastor and staff. I want you to, as we go through this, grade me. If you have real problems with it, grade my staff, okay? unfortunately, I am the only one who was on the staff. I appreciate it a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, in Sunday school, Russ talked about one of the things that we're probably answering for with lack of growth is they had wanted to hire a youth pastor, and we didn't do that at that point. I remember it was a youth pastor, an associate, or another person. But what kind of example am I as far as leading the church? Do I set an example of winning souls? Do I set an example of having a passion for the lost? Do I set an example of spiritual growth? Do I set an example of personal quiet time? What is my example and leadership? How is it affecting the church? We haven't done this for a few months, but we used to always ask the board. That's one of the things we began with on our agenda, was evaluating the ministry and the church. And when we evaluated ministry, I asked them, how are my sermons? What am I doing? What could I do differently? And I think that's really important. I need to be accountable to all of you. So give the pastor a grade. And like I said, if it's below a B, make it a C or a D to the staff, okay? But no, I want you to be honest with that. And that's where the question starts. What is the personal example of the church of generating people? So understand that. I did that one? Okay, good. All right, so letter B, are members educated in compassionate outreach? In other words, are you challenged each week or regularly to share the gospel? Remember last week I talked about having a power team in our youth ministry, praying, obeying, and witnessing for eternal results. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And I challenged you guys to be the power team. You need to be doing the work. People aren't going to come into the church regularly because they're lost and they want to hear the gospel. The gospel is going to be shared by the people of the church being trained how to do it and being challenged how to do it. But do you know how to lead someone to Christ? Could you do that? If you had the opportunity this morning, if you were part of the power team and we had a church full here this morning and I gave the invitation and we had 10 or 12 people walk the aisle and I said, we need some people to come up and counsel these folks. Could you do that? Would you feel comfortable coming up and taking your Bible, opening it up and sharing the gospel? Do you hear the gospel explained? Do you hear the gospel demonstrated? I've done evangelism training probably 4 or 5 times since I've been here. My very first one was my first year. We probably had 20 or 25 people out for that. After that, I've done several, and we've had 3 or 4. I think one time we only had one. It's not that things weren't offered. It was just that people, maybe they felt they were trained once. They don't need to be trained again. But are you prepared to obey the word of God, to go out to make disciples? Are you ready to do that? Are members told about evangelism opportunities? What have we done over the years? Let me just ask that. I have some things written down. What are some things that we've done as far as evangelism over the years? Can you remember? Yeah. Outreach. We did apple dumplings. We do 300, 400. We made several hundred apple dumplings, not men. The ladies came and they made apple dumplings using Carlene's recipe. And we packaged them up and we took them out. Russ did a map, I think like 5 miles of homes within a 5 mile radius. And we took them out to everyone. And what was that? Well, that was another one. We did the outreach with the apple dumplings once, and we put on it, just as these apple dumplings are free, so is the gift of God's love. And then we did soup. We did the soup outreach, and that was maybe the soup was the first and the apple dumplings were later. I don't remember what the order. But we, again, took it out. Just as the soup was free, so was the gift of God's love. We did a thrift store outreach, which I think a lot of people just use that to get rid of stuff in their closet. But we had that all set up in the fellowship hall. And we only had a handful of people came out. And we had lunch available, food for them to eat. And that just, we kind of blamed where we were located. We advertised it, but just a lot of people didn't come out. We had a friend day. We had a 9/11 outreach, if you remember. We didn't really call it an outreach. We just had a 9/11 day on celebrating our first responders, if you remember that. That was probably 10 years ago. And we had firemen here. We had EMTs. I don't remember if a couple of policemen might have come out for that as well, but we just wanted to thank them. We were celebrating and remembering 9/11, and we had a special outreach for them, and we gave a special gift for them, and I had a message just for them. Those types of things are things we've done in the past that we need to get back to, but we need to be challenging ourselves. Do you have your hand up, Larry? Kingdom Kids, the kids that we did on our youth group regularly on Sunday nights. Those are all part of that, but we need to get back into sharing the gospel. We need to get back into telling people about Christ. We have tracts available, but we need to do this regularly. And yeah, sometimes it gets frustrating when one or two people come out for training, but even if one person comes out, that's someone else who's maybe going to have a passion for the lost around them. But are you being challenged with evangelism opportunities? Is there frequent encouragement? And again, these are out of the book. These aren't my suggestions. If it had been mine, I wouldn't have put letter A up there. I wouldn't have put the focus on my ministry, but that was what they focused on. So are we being encouraged to outreach? I think some of you may get tired of me calling you to a passion for the lost. I say that all the time. Have a passion for the lost. Some of you might get tired of me asking you in the newsletter to be out not only for prayer meeting, but to invite someone out to church. That's your responsibility. That's your responsibility to do that. Are you reminded regularly from here in the pulpit to share the gospel, to bring someone with you that week? I wonder, where's the quote? Oh, healthy churches were more likely to agree that they are challenged regularly by their pastor to win souls. Healthy churches would say that they're challenged regularly. I know I say it. I know I challenge you, but I don't know if you hear it. But we are challenged regularly. Have a passion for the lost. And they talk about healthy churches. They just talked about people. And then they talk about projection. And I don't have this in the notes or in the screen or anything. But this involves the church getting out into the community. Healthy churches are more likely to employ media, technology, and programming to project their ministry into the community. That's another quote from the book, Healthy Churches. So here's some things that they talk about. These are what healthy churches are doing. Number one is knocking on doors. Now, when I first went to our church in Corning, my father-in-law headed up the visitation team, and he went out faithfully. He and two or three other men went out every Tuesday night, knocked on doors. They would go visit people. If we'd have a visitor for that in that month, they would go to the regular members of the church just to encourage them, just to be there. But if you were a visitor of the church, you can guarantee that either Tom Van Ness and I can't remember the other two guys who were there every week, they were going to be visiting you within the next couple weeks. That was knocking on doors. They went out to share the gospel. We did that with our teens. We took their kids out and knocked on the doors. I can tell you in the last 15 years, that's kind of gone out the window. You don't make cold calls anymore. You're just not going to be received. You're not going to be invited in. So our times have changed with that. But they talk about door knocking today is just inviting your neighbors. Not necessarily going out and knocking on their doors, but inviting your neighbors to come. Another one that they say is very important is nice brochures with high quality, colorful brochures and information with clear directions. We don't do that. They talk about mass mailings. They said mass mailings are very expensive and only generate some response. So we don't need to do a mailing. We don't need to worry about that type of thing. But they talk about neighbor day, friend day, coworker day, inviting your lost friends, because more people will come to church through a personal invitation of a friend they know. Our neighbor, Kate, just told me Sunday that they just went to a church in town because the banker, the teller, invited her to go. We just open our mouths. We could get people to come. We might look at some people and say, they're beyond hope. They'll never come to our church. But we just need to ask. All right? Here's one that I think is really important. New move-in labels. Provide baskets and cookies, food, formal invitation to attend your church to new and welcome new neighbors. I know the Kreiners haven't gone to look at this, but they sold the property. They're moved out. The guy who bought it, I don't know if he misrepresented or he lied to me. He told me that they're going to put a guy with a trailer on the back, and then they're going to have one home there. If you drive past it, it says now lots can be broken up into 5 to 10 acres. So if they put that up, we're hoping that they move right up on Russ's backyard up the hill. No. But if they put up 4 or 5 homes, we need to be ready for that. None of the neighbors are excited about that, But we need to be ready for that. We can welcome people. We can say, hey, welcome to the community. We're the church right next door. But we need to do that. Regular soul-winning opportunities are the last one that they mentioned. This is special interest groups. Over the years, we've talked about doing a hunter's luncheon, just having guys or fishermen come. Years ago, when Charlie Alsheimer was still alive, we talked about having him come and do a hunter's banquet and just invite people from the community. In our last church, we had people who wanted to do an exercise yoga class. We haven't been interested in doing something like that here. I really encourage us to do a drug rehab group here because that's important in our area, believe it or not. Drug rehabilitation would be important coming from a Christian perspective. And we had a bunch of information about it, but I mentioned mistakenly maybe to our board that my brother-in-law's church down in Maryland did it outside near Baltimore. And they said they had people who came in and they'd have several hundred men and women come each week. And they said the church had to get used to it because there would be cigarette butts out in front of the church. And I don't know whether that turned off our board or not, but we decided not to do that. But those are opportunities that we could make an impact in our community. Here's one that they talk about generating through projection is our church sign. We've been talking about this for the last few years. We need to get that out. We can't even open it. I'm not sure where the key is. So we still have Awana listed in there. We still have prayer meeting listed at the parsonage. We need to get new signage. And we talk about it quite often in our meetings, but haven't done anything about it yet. We need to get a nice sign, just a wooden sign, a nice large sign that's either, what do you call it? Not caulked out, engraved or painted. But we need to get something out that just says Draper Baptist Church. That's all. Welcome to Draper Baptist Church. We don't need to have any information on it, but just something that says our church and maybe our website name. But that's all projection. But throughout the book, they talk that quality is the key. In today's world of printed page and signage being so excellent and everything you print off looks good on the computer, we need to keep up with that as a church. And that is something we need to update and change. But here's one. We're just going to spend just a few moments on this. We're not going to spend near as much time as we did on the first one, but create first impressions. And your notes is 1 Samuel 16:7. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 10. But in Samuel said, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. These authors describe the churches that they visited as either being healthy churches, or they don't call them dying churches. Struggling churches. Either growing churches or struggling churches. But they look at this, and they look at this passage in 1 Samuel, and then they look at Luke chapter 14, which I didn't put it. Oh, yeah, I did. I don't have your notes. But Luke chapter 14 says this. A man once gave a banquet, and he invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he said to a servant, say to those who have been invited, come now, for everything is ready. We already looked at that banquet before, but he's saying, now everything is ready. And they say, healthy churches have a feast that is ready. So I had you turn into 1 Kings chapter 10. And I want to read the story that they talk to. And this is where they get these last 5 points. 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. It says, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices. I'd never heard of that word before, retinue. Very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food at his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her. And then down to verse 8, it says, happy are your men, happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. The Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon, and she's looking at his house, at the palace, and also the house of God. So it tells what impacted her. And we have them in your notes again. You can fill these in. I should have just left it up there. But her questions were answered, number one. Her questions were answered. Again, this is going back to what we've already asked. Are questions answered when a visitor comes into our church? Are they going to find everything they need simply by looking around? Billy meets people each week. We need to have people at the door. Remember, Sheriff Lewandowski said we need to either lock our door or we need to have someone patrolling. But we need to have someone who's ready to answer questions. And Billy certainly can, but he's not back there the whole time. Are ushers being trained? Are our greeters there? Do we have parking close to the entrance? We have usually people who have a hard time walking park in these first ones. But we need to have some space available for people. This might be a good time to try something like this. When we were down in South Carolina, they had a coffee cafe in the foyer of the church when you entered. And you could see kids carrying hot chocolate into the sanctuary. People were getting lattes and coffees. Perhaps for now, for a while, we should try that. For people who just come in, maybe our fellowship time should be first. And let people just come in and just fellowship together and talk. And if you see a visitor, greet them. Offer them a cup of coffee. Maybe we can have somebody who just has the coffee available or who puts in the K-cup in the Keurig and says, "What kind of? Do you want decaf? Do you want hot chocolate? Do you want something?" And then just be there and just be there to talk to people. And if people ask us, "Where's the nursery?" I'll take you right upstairs. "Where's the bathrooms?" We have one here. We have two upstairs. Take them. Don't just point the way, but take them. And that's what the authors talk about. That's how her questions were answered. Everything she asked, they found out. Letter B, the house was impressive. Now, we're not trying to recreate the palace. We're not going to put gold on our walls. But are the walls painted? They look nice. I mean, we have some holes here. They could just be very easily touched up. Does the furniture show wear and tear when they come out there? Does the carpet look good? Do the pews, are they comfortable? Is the carpet clean? We don't need to spend money to fix things up. We just have to maintain what we have. And we need to do a good job of making it look nice. The thing here is really good is I want you to get this, and you might want to write this down. I'd like you to write this down. The servants were loving and hospitable. That's what she says here. And I want you to understand, everyone here, every one of us represents the church. It's not just the leaders. It's not just the pastor. It's not just Billy who's greeting. But what does people see when they look at our congregation? That when they look at you, do they see you enjoying being here? Are we smiling? Do we greet them with a smile? Do we shake their hands? Do we go out of our way to make people feel welcome? Are we paying attention during the message? Are we dozing? Are we looking miserable? Are we always checking our watch? Are we always looking to see? Are we taking notes? Are we engaging during the service? That's really important. And people, whether you believe it or not, are watching. Even if they're not visitors, I guarantee you, people are seeing. I can almost promise you, when people get home during lunch, they're going to say, "Did you see so-and-so dozing in church? Did you see so-and-so? They just look miserable today." It's not just visitors who see that stuff. It's people within our congregation. So just be careful that we come across in a loving attitude. Letter D, it says the worship was powerful. It's talking about the offerings that were offered. Does our worship reveal, listen to this, does our worship reveal that we truly believe that we are entering into the presence of the King of Kings, the God Almighty? I love that section of the book. That's taken pretty much, I reworded it, but pretty much taken directly out of the book. Do people know that we're here to worship the Lord? Or is it just kind of like, "Oh, I had to get up this morning. I hated coming in. Look at the miserable day. Or it's a beautiful day. I should be home working in the garden. I have stuff I need to do at home. I still need to mow that back part of my yard." Do we endure worship or do we enjoy worship? Their worship was powerful. Our style of worship is not important. Believe me, I would love to have us have a praise team up here. I would love to have our sanctuary just full of music. And it doesn't have to be drums. I don't know if tears ever come to your eyes when Carlene's simply playing the piano. There's words that we read, and sometimes I can't even sing them. I just bow my head and just mouth the words, because the way she's playing it, or the words that we're singing, are so powerful. A lot of times when we're doing these YouTube middle songs, those words are powerful. I'm not going to be one who's going to jump around and lift my hands up, but there's times when my hands just go up like this because it's just so worshipful. Don't be afraid of that. We were talking about this at our Bible study on Thursday. Do you mind me saying this? Bonnie said she'll sit here and she'll think sometimes no one else is doing it. No one else is showing any emotion. And she said when she's with younger people, sometimes her hands go up because they're doing that. Let's not be afraid to. I'm not saying. I'm not. Please don't. We had a lady at our church in Corning who ran down the aisles jumping up and down with her hands in the air dancing. And guess who had to talk to her? The other two pastors weren't confronters. So in our staff meeting, they said, Ron, would you want to speak to her? And I said, I'll be glad to. And all I said to her is you know, we don't mind emotion in the church, but we don't want you dancing. Please don't dance down the aisle. It's very distracting. You know, if you lift your hands up, people are fine with that. But if you're jumping up and down and dancing down the middle of the aisle, that's not acceptable. So please don't do that. Ladies with the canes, please don't dance down the aisle. But it is okay to lift your hands. It's okay to smile when you're worshiping the Lord. That's why we're here. But just ask yourself that. Does my worship reveal that I'm standing in the presence of the King of Kings? That should make us all want to worship. And then the final one. It says the house of God was a joyful place. It says, happy are your men. Are you happy? Does your joy come through your expression of your face? Are we happy when we enter this building? I know some of us struggle. If you had, not so much now because we don't have children, but some of us health-wise, getting out the door is a difficult thing. When you had children, it was even more difficult because you had to get them ready. But sometimes the Sunday morning is the most frustrating time of your week. I understand that. But when you walk in the door, you're meeting with the King of Kings. Others are going to notice. And again, church is not the building. Church is who you are. And that's what 1 Corinthians 3:9 says. We are God's building. We are the ones who are the church out in the community. How are we doing? How are we doing with creating an impression? How are we doing it reaching people with outreach and the gospel? Again, you are the servers. You are the workers. I am a servant and worker as well, and I trust in your grading that you're going to say, yeah, Pastor Ron does teach us. Pastor Ron tries to set the right example of having a passion for the lost. What can I do to imitate that better? What can I do to reach people better? The gospel is your responsibility. Church growth is our responsibility. We need to reach people who are lost. Our world needs the gospel. Our community needs the gospel as well. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for this book that we're reading, for the work that went into the research, the work that went into the visiting these independent churches. But Lord, we just thank you for the work that you've called us to do. And we pray that we would be willing to do the work, to step out of our comfort zone sometimes, maybe in worship, to realize we are. When we get to heaven, I think our worship is going to be amazing. It's going to be awesome. We're going to be doing things that we never thought we would do from here on earth, from our perspective. But we probably will be lifting our hands. We'll be in tears probably many times because we'll be face to face with the one who died for us. Lord, help us to have that attitude now. When we just sing a simple song of worship, Lord, help us to understand the words that we're repeating and singing to you. May our worship be fitting. May we be attractive to our community. May we be passionate for the lost around us and make a great impression with your word. Lord, may we represent you well in the lost world. In Jesus' name, amen.